Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning, church. And to the church that is online with us as well, good morning to you. There are announcements in your bulletin, very few, and I might just point one out in particular that for some reason strikes me again and again, perhaps because I met the family of Matt and Tara McGill, who are in Niger, and we have a sacrificial offering that is underway, and you still may participate in that if you have not already. Just make a note on the memo line of your check, sacrificial offering. So that is the announcement that I have in mind to share with you today. At this time, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Would you rise and join with me in our call to worship? From Zephaniah 3, verses 14 and 15. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the great gift of your wonderful Son, Jesus, whose mighty works on the cross has given us an everlasting covenant that is ordered and secure. Help us then, we pray, to honor you this day, to exalt your holy name. All praise, glory, and honor be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing our first hymn of exaltation. You'll find it in the hymnal, number 211, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. The call to repentance today is taken from Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God. Would you join with me in our prayer of collective confession? Almighty and most merciful Father, we are thankful that your mercy is higher than the heavens, wider than our wanderings, deeper than all our sin. Forgive our frivolous attitude toward life, our callousness toward suffering, our envy of those who have more than we have, our obsession with creating a life of constant pleasure, our indifference to the treasures of heaven, our neglect of your wise and gracious law. Help us to change our way of life so that we may desire what is good, love what you love, and do what you command. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please take this time to present your heart to the Lord and speak to him about the items that you need to. From Acts 13:38 and Ephesians 1:7, we hear a proclamation of forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Would you please join me in praying? I will lift up as best as my heart has told me a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you know at this time it is so common to just want to rush to you and think of the supplication that has to be made for all the saints, healing for physical infirmities seems to come foremost into our minds. But Lord, there is more than that, for it is you that our hearts seek, Jesus. We seek you because it is in this ungodly world that we sojourn, where there is much contempt for the truth of the gospel, an ever increase of sin, a deadness and a wickedness that leads to death. And Lord, we confess that if it were not for the grace that you have shed upon us, this would be our lot. But you love us freely, and with great mercy, you have called us to yourself. We have just now confessed our sin as best we can, or at least some of them. We do not have enough time for them all, Heavenly Father. But we have asked for your continued mercy with confidence, for we know that your steadfast love endures forever. And we know from your word that you long to be gracious to us, that you will rise up to show compassion. So we do now pray and believe that at the sound of our cry, you will answer. For you have not brought us this far to leave us. Indeed, you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. O Lord, hear our prayer. For those who are in the depths of despair, whose anguish is caused by the evil one, whose minds are so clouded that they cannot see you, we ask you to release them from this bondage, that they may find a new life in Christ Jesus. Only your mighty power can do this, Lord. And we beseech you to rescue these souls from captivity, for they are enslaved. We also pray, Lord, for those of our body and those that we know who are in sickness, fighting cancer, COVID, sometimes cancer and COVID, hearing loss, lung problems, and countless other ailments. We pray that in these afflictions, whether they be a daily dose of arthritis or a full-blown furnace of agony, that you, Lord, would be their comfort, blessing them and drawing them close to you, giving them peace and rest in the midst of their trials. We also pray for your consolation to continue to be with those widows and widowers and family members who mourn the loss of their loved ones. Indeed, Lord, we miss your beautiful children who are now with you. We think of Jerry and Barbara and Charlotte and Charlie and Susan, to name a few. They have gone over Jordan. They've gone over to be home with you, Jesus. And they have left a testimony and a witness of their faith for us in so many ways that it is an encouragement. And we thank you that we know of such, and that they have spoken, and we have seen it and have heard. Lord, I also pray today for the members of this congregation. That we would be restored to the joy of your salvation, and that you would grant us a willing spirit to sustain us, so that we in turn, Lord, may teach the transgressors your ways, and that sinners would turn back to you. For we know it is true. You have done it for us. May our tongues sing of your righteousness, and may our hearts be broken in the sense and offered to you, that it would be a sacrifice, for you do not desire only such as that. Broken and contrite hearts, you will not despise us if we come to you in that way. May we be obedient sons and daughters here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock. May we walk by faith as royal priests, making supplications and praying at all times in the Spirit for all the saints, giving all the glory for our joy to Jesus, whom we love and serve. And Lord, may it please you as well to prosper Zion. We who call upon your name ask this of you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The offering will now be collected.
A sign shall be given, a virgin will conceive, a human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nations, a light for all to see, and hope for all who will embrace his warm reality. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. So what shall be your answer? Or will you hear the call of him who did not spare his son, but gave him for us all? On earth there is no power, there is no depth or height that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel.
Heavenly Father, you have loved us freely, beyond measure. The way you give, pressed down, overflowing. You give freely and you give the best. Emmanuel, our God is with us. So Lord, here we are. We humbly present to you our tokens of love and pray that you will use the offering here gathered to glorify your name, to build your church as you see fit. It is not what it should be, Lord, but we love you and we thank you and ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a creedal song that we sing now called the Gospel Song. Would you please rise and join me with that?
Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my sin. By his death I live again.
Please remain standing for the reading of our scripture verses. We shall read from 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and Revelation 1, 5b through verse 6. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1, 5b through verse 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us reflect upon these words with a hymn, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, number 216 in your hymnal. Please be seated.
Good morning. It is a blessing to be back. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read, the text is verses 3 through 8, we'll read verses 1 through 8. If you would stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read His holy Word together. Exodus 19. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came down and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Our Father and our God, may the Holy Spirit take these holy, divine, inspired words of yours, these infallible, true words, and place them in our hearts. And when there, illumine our hearts to see the truth of the gospel here. And then it implant that truth so deep in our heart it can never leave. But not that we lock that truth away for no one ever to see it, but that truth is so much a part of us, oh God, that it would leak out everywhere so that people would see we are your kingdom of priests. We are your holy nation. Oh God, may that be our prayer this morning. And our Father, if there are some here that do not know you, may this be the very hour where you give them a new heart. You work true repentance in them. Give them saving faith whereby they may call unto you for salvation. And may the angels return to you with good tidings of new souls in the kingdom of heaven. Stay, Gabriel, until you can return to the holy throne with new souls. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. In a previous century, two men set out to change the world. They had an idea where they could make men's and women's lives so much richer, so much better. And they set their heart and they set their soul into this endeavor. They worked tirelessly to do this. They assembled a team of men and women around them with that same goal and that same vision. And as they began to develop ideas that would help mankind, it was always that push for excellence, always that push, how can we do better? And as one of their employees would come to them with a task now begun, now finished, they would say, "That's great, but how can we do it even better than what you did?" And yes, they were motivated by profit, but they were more motivated by service to mankind and how they could make the lives of others better. You've all heard of Apple Computer. That's the essence of Apple. How can we do it better? How can we make something for other people? How can we serve them? Why are we here as a church? Why do we exist? What has God called us to do? Going further back, what were the people of Israel to be? What was their calling? Why did God set them apart and say you would be to me a holy nation? In our text, God reveals what his plan was to be for his people, and indeed what his church is to be while on the earth. Exodus 19 introduces a phrase that's rarely used in Scripture, but one whose concept is expanded greatly in the New Testament and is binding upon all believers while on the earth. It introduces the term that we are to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests for our God. This concept or this command, this thought is worked out in three ways. We are to be a kingdom of priests to the church. Or as I'd like to call it, it's the marrow of our priesthood. The inner core, as the marrow is to the bone, the inner core. And secondly, we are to be a kingdom of priests to the world around us. Or another way to say this is, what is the mission of our priesthood? And thirdly, we're to be a kingdom of priests to serve God. A kingdom of priests to serve God. Or what is the motive of our priesthood? In verse 4, we read that God is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him on the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God is going to make a covenant, an agreement between himself and the nation of Israel, this nation that he has called out of Egypt. In a covenant, there are always two parties. There are terms or stipulations, and then there are benefits given to that covenant. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. In verse 4, God already states what he already has done, even before he brings out the covenant. He has brought this nation out of slavery. He has destroyed the army of Egypt. He said, "I bore you on eagle's wings." You ever seen a raptor carry something? We have a small piece of property, and occasionally we have raptors, and you'll see them go down and grab something off the ground. And where's it carrying them? It's carrying them in its talons. And when it's doing that, part of the reason is so it can literally squeeze the life out of its prey. It can crush the lungs and begin to kill that prey before it even devours it. How is God carrying you? Choking the life out of you? Grasping you? No, he's carrying you on his wings. That's how much God loves you. He cares for you that much. He would bear you on his wings. And now he's brought Israel to himself before the mountain, before Sinai. And in verse 5, he tells them what he expects of his people. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." What does he expect? He expects them to obey him, to keep the covenant, to serve him. In other words, they are to be ruled by God and God alone. They are to be God's people. And then in verses 5 and 6, he states the benefits of this covenant. I think it's interesting to note, before he even states the benefits, he's already told them in verse 4 so much that he's done for them. Even before stating the benefits, the taking them out of the slavery, the destroying the army, the burying them on eagle's wings, bringing them to himself. And then he tells the benefits. "You shall be my treasured possession." You shall be my treasured possession. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. And you shall be to me a holy nation. The first and third are often mentioned in Scripture, much preached about. A people set apart, a people for God. I'd like to focus, though, on that second one. You shall be a kingdom of priests. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. What is God meaning by this? Wasn't he going to reveal a dedicated priesthood later in the book of Exodus that only a small number of people belong to? Only certain males from the tribe of Levi could be priest. But here he's saying the whole nation is to be a priest to him. This doctrine is going to be manifested in three ways throughout Scripture. First, a kingdom of priests to the nation of Israel, or as I'd like to call it, the marrow of our priesthood. God wants his people to take care of each other, to look out for each other, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens. This can be a great joy, a great privilege, a great honor, very rewarding to do. When you take the time to come alongside a brother and sister in Christ and bear their burdens with them, whether that's physical, as if they're poor or hungry, or spiritual, where they need comforting, they need Christ, they need the gospel shared to them. What better way to address family and friends in the church and to be loving them in this way? God has always been working this way. In the garden at creation, Adam is given command to co-reign with God. The first thing he's given is a helpmeet, Eve, to love and to cherish and to share and to grow with and to minister to, something that he failed to do almost immediately. The patriarchs all had strong bonds to their families. They all had strong bonds to their extended families. They all had strong bonds even to their servants, their manservants, their maidservants, their hired hands. And as we would read later in the Pentateuch, the first five books, they had strong bonds even to the sojourners that were traveling through the land of Egypt. And God will continue to have his people minister to each other through the covenant. Deuteronomy 6 says, "All these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house instead of watching Netflix. And when you walk by the way on the way to soccer practice. And when you lie down instead of reading Thomas the Tank, and when you rise to eat your Cheerios." Always, always bearing witness. Fathers, mothers, you have the greatest gift in the world to minister, to talk to your children, to show them. Grandparents, you have the double blessing now to do this to a second generation. Or if you failed in the first, to make up for that lost time. Shaping, molding, teaching that next generation. Deuteronomy 15, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." That might mean giving him the keys to your Mercedes or borrowing your house or giving the money. There was no central government at this time, no welfare state, no Social Security, no school systems, no health care. They didn't have the world to look back to solve their problems. Only had to look to God and to each other. All they had. God wants his people to be looking out for the welfare of each other. It's one of the reasons we have deacons. This church shows that fantastically. I was here last July, and we'd had storms for a couple of weeks, massive flooding in the area. And I remember hearing stories about how your deacons have been going around and taking care of people in the church and in the community that were in trouble. Beautiful picture of that. This is not just an Old Testament mandate. This continues in the New Testament. Galatians 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. How can we minister to others, as we're going to later be called to do? How can we act as priests to the world around us if we cannot serve each other, if we cannot serve the ones we know best and love most? This can be very hard to do. Those who live closest to you, they know you the best. They know your sins. They know your weaknesses. They know your shortcomings. They know your failings. We often fail greatly here. We become embarrassed. We want to shirk our responsibilities. That is why we must look to Christ. Christ is always our example, our perfect priest. I've called this the marrow of our priesthood, and I chose this term because we look to Christ to see that it was in his very soul to be this way. It was in his very core. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the only time Christ opens his heart and says, look inside me. I am gentle and lowly. And this wasn't just talk. This wasn't just a sermon. This wasn't just bragging. When the leper comes to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And what does Christ do? I will be clean. You can heal my son. You can heal my daughter. I will. How does it work out ultimately? Well, ultimately on the cross, but just before then, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. I just can't understand that. I think of the nativity and I think of the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke it into being, is now come into the world as a child, subjected himself to that humility. And now he's humbled himself even further and washed the feet of his disciples. You ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. We are to be a kingdom of priests to the church. We are to be a kingdom of priests to the world. This is the mission of our priesthood. And this, my friends, is where it gets very hard. It gets very messy. We must go greatly outside of our comfort zone. Sure, it can be uncomfortable to minister to your family. You have that uncle that you kind of want to push aside at the Christmas dinner, but you know he's in trouble, so you go to help him out. You have that sister that didn't quite measure up, didn't listen to mom growing up, and now she's led a very wild life and reaping those oats, but you're still going to go to her and love her and help her out. Same with that child or that parent. But when it comes to strangers, really hard. It's ugly sometimes. It's smelly. It's dirty. It's not fun. It's where we commanded to go, though. It's where the King of Kings came down and put himself. It's where Israel was commanded to live amongst those. And again, with the mandate to be a priest, our family, God has always been working this way. God has always had this plan, drawing people to himself, putting himself in their midst, putting himself in that garden. Adam, where are you? What have you done? And making that redemption possible. And as God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. You're to be a blessing, Israel. You're to reach out to the nations around you. God's people are always to be priests, to be ministers, to be ambassadors for God to the nations around them. Peter put it like this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at those key words in this verse, chosen. You are chosen by God. God has ordained you to be his priest. You are a royal priest. You're not just some minister of some government, some underling, some ambassador. You are a royal priest. You are to be a holy nation. You are his possession, and you are to proclaim people from the darkness to show them the light. In other words, this is to be the mission of our priesthood. We must be about the business of evangelism. This is God's ordained method of calling the lost to Christ. It is the job of a priest to speak on God's behalf, to pray for others, to make intercession, to speak, to pray, to bear witness, to come alongside, just as the priest in the Old Testament would do, as he came alongside the people who had sinned and brought their sacrifices to him. But as in our call as priests to our families and churches, we often struggle greatly here. Israel mostly missed this. They circled the wagon, so to speak. They kind of just isolated themselves from the nations. And we in the New Testament era have often done the same. But again, we must look to Christ for our example. Jesus could have stayed in his wagon. He could have stayed in heaven. But I love how Paul puts it in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, let each of you look not on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Not to yourself, but look to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not staying in heaven, not delegating, but getting down dirty with the people around him. A kingdom of priests to the church, the mirror of our priesthood, a kingdom of priests to the world, the mission of our priesthood, and a kingdom of priests to serve God. Or as I'd like to call this, the motive of our priesthood. We know the core of our priesthood. We see the mission ahead. But what is the ultimate goal here? What is the ultimate goal? The text says we are to be a kingdom of priests. And I like how Revelation 1, 5 through 6 opens this up further and clarifies it. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So understand, God is saying, what I'm going to ask you to do, understand it's because I have freed you from your sins by the blood of my Son and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here, there's no ambiguity between the Old and the New Testament. between the law and the gospel, between grace and works. For it has always been man's duty. It has always been man's calling. It has always been man's purpose. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. Our chief end, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love that the catechism starts that way. Why are we here? To glorify God. But how can we, as ordained priests of a holy God, how can we, as ordained priests of a righteous God, how can we, as ordained priests of the eternal God, who needs nothing from us to make himself complete, how can we glorify him? How can we glorify the one who is all glory? How can we give him dominion? The answer can be very simple, yet very, very hard. We must obey him. We must believe his gospel. We must live our lives, as Paul would say, in Christ, not taking the glory for ourselves, not keeping the dominion ourselves. But we often take our eyes off of Jesus, just as the Israelites did time and again in that 40-year sojourn in the wilderness. Why were they there 40 years? That's just a few days' walk across that desert. Maybe a couple of weeks with all the animals and children working a lot slower across there. Taking their eyes off Christ. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to the way it was. We want part of our life for ourselves still. And as in the marrow and the mission of our priesthood and the motive, we must look to Christ. For I have come down from heaven, Christ said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I mentioned earlier the concept of the kingdom of priests was important for the new nation, but even more so for us today, because God has always intended for his people to serve him and glorify him for all eternity. We are not meant for a life of ease and comfort and pleasure, self-indulgence to each other and to ourselves. Do we understand our mandate? Do we understand our calling? Can we fully obey? Not always, seldom, sometimes rather badly. But we must always, always, always look to Christ, who is the perfect prophet, the perfect king, the perfect priest. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you. For a single offering, he's perfecting his saints. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What is Christ doing right now? Is he in heaven giving harp lessons? Of course not. He is in heaven right now as your intercessor, praying for you along with the Spirit. For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the perfect priest, is also the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice for our sins. Is Christ your perfect priest? Are you living covered by his blood, his sacrifice, his atonement, covering your sin? Will you cling to him in salvation today? Will you call upon him? I love how Paul finishes this thought. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then the next verse, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. God is holding out his salvation. Do not deny him. Do not repel him. Do not reject him. Cling to Christ for your salvation. Having come to that well of salvation, will you obey Christ in this command to be his priest? Will you commit yourselves wholeheartedly to being his priest to his church, serving one another? Will you commit lovingly to be his priest, to take Christ to the nations around you? Will you commit to Christ to be his priest, bringing all glory back to him? This was how the people of Israel initially responded in verses 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They were willing to obey. You know the interesting thing about this? Has God fully revealed the covenant to them? No. This is the beginning of the revelation of the covenant. The law, the sacrificial system, this was yet to be revealed. Yet they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They had already seen what God had done before them, the raising up of Moses, the revelation of God's covenant name, Yahweh. The 10 plagues, the miracle at the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the bitter water made sweet, the bread of heaven. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In a marriage vow, a couple makes vows. They have some idea of what they're getting into. It's not just two strangers meeting and saying, well, yeah, we're here. Let's get married. Let's do it. You wouldn't take a job without knowing what the hours were, what your responsibilities were, what your pay scale was going to be, and then you show up for work the first day, you're working 60 hours a week for $7.50 an hour, providing your own materials and lunch. No. These people didn't know everything they were getting into, but they did know the goodness of God. They could look back to Adam and see the skins that God provided for them and the promise of the coming Redeemer. They could look back to Noah. They could look back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, Judah, the other patriarchs. They could look back just the weeks before. What does it say here? The third new moon, just a couple of months after the Red Sea, just a few months after all those plagues. They saw what God had done. We know the love that God has given us. We know the terms now. Will we be his priest? Will we serve him? Will we commit our lives to him? God has always intended for his people to serve and glorify him. Will we serve him or serve ourselves? Will we love him or love ourselves? Will we serve others, proclaim the gospel, and give God all the glory? God is making each of you into his priest. The priests, like the ambassadors, to reflect the one who sent them. Does your life reflect Christ? Does your life reflect Christ? Can others see Jesus in you. In a few verses, a few chapters in Exodus, Moses is going to be told to make priestly garments for Aaron and his sons, so that when they stood before the people at the altar making sacrifice, they would know who they were. And they were told to make garments. He was told to make garments for beauty and for glory, so that when people saw the priest, they would see, that is beautiful. That is glorious. Is that what people see when they see you? Do your neighbors, do your coworkers, do your family see your priestly garments, the righteousness of Christ? Or does your sin, does my sin, does our sin keep us from showing Christ to those around us? Will we obey God in this command? Will we obey God? Will we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to each of these, to the service of each other, to the marrow of our priesthood, committing ourselves lovingly to take Christ to the nations, to the mission of our priesthood, and commit ourselves to bringing all glory to God, the motive of our priesthood? God wants us to know, to understand, to believe, to trust, to obey. Or simply, as John said in his short little epistle, we love because he first loved us. Our calling is to serve. Our motivation is to be Christ. Our goal is to be his glory, both now and forever. Amen. Our Father and our God, may you call us to always be your children, to serve you, to glorify you in everything we do, to speak to others the glories that you have done for us, where you brought us out of darkness into light, and to always be seeking to serve those around us, not in our own strength, not for our own glory, but always, always, always through Christ our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would take your hymnals and turn to number 218, Angels from the Realms of Glory, and stand as we sing.
Thank you.
benediction is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You may be seated for a few moments of silent contemplation.